Good morning. Good to be able to be with you this morning. Always a special blessing to be able to go somewhere new, to meet your brothers and sisters that you knew were out there, you just didn't know who they were. And that's one of the great blessings of being a preacher. We get a chance to travel and meet with brethren sometimes all over the country. And don't take that lightly. That's a very special thing to know that though we, most of us, had not met before, that we are brothers and sisters with one another, and that is a tremendous blessing, very much appreciated. Some, it is renewing acquaintances with. I did not know that James and Penny attended here. Been a long time since we have spent time together, probably at least 20 years ago when we were in our 20s. And if that seems like I'm having difficulty with math, I tell people back home, this year I'm celebrating the 18th anniversary of my 46th birthday, and I understand my age completely. But no, good to be able to see James and Penny again. It has been a long time because we left Florida in 1991, so I know it's been at least since then that since we have seen them. But good to be here, and hope that the Lord will give us the opportunity to spend all the way through Friday together as we intend to do. We understand that all of that is if he permits us to do so. The intent is to cover some principles this morning and this evening that I think are absolutely fundamental to the concept of marriage and family in general. And then we're going to look at some additional principles as the week goes on, if the Lord permits us to. But we're also going to take some time to look at some very real and practical applications of those principles. How is it that we demonstrate in our lives to be the kinds of husbands and wives that God would expect us to be? Because I believe that that is so fundamental to us being able to keep this nation together. Marriage is such a basic fundamental part, and certainly for the glory of God, as we'll take time this evening to see as well. So the first thing I'm going to do is just change things up on you a little bit. If you'll turn to the second lesson, that's where we're going to start. We're going to do lesson two and then come back to lesson one. That is not a misprint in your material. Brian had that printed exactly the way, or whoever had it printed exactly the way I sent it. And I changed my mind as far as which order I was going to do those in. And so we're going to do lesson number two that is titled Making a Covenant Marriage. And this is very, very critical, I think, to the nature of how we view everything else that we talk about. All the practical applications. I think most of the time in the scriptures, I think what God does is God wants us to understand that he's trying to get us to think a certain way and to understand some things in principle first, because if we can grasp the way that we are supposed to think, then we can, in fact, change the way that we act. I think that's exactly what he does in Philippians chapter 2 when he's talking about Christ and what Christ did in coming to this earth. And what he says to us is, or to the Philippians and thereby to us, he says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ. Because if you have the mind of Christ, then you can follow the actions of Christ. But you have to have the right mindset first. And I think that that is true in all relationships as well. And so as we do a series that we're calling Lord of the Rings, these rings, as we think about marriage as God designed it. What did he expect it to be? What did he want for it to be? I think God intended that it be the single relationship on earth that most mimics his relationship with us and thereby should be the most glorious and blissful relationship that we can have on this earth. And so how do we achieve that? Because that is not always the case in our society, and unfortunately is not always the case even within the structure of God's people. I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 15. We're going to look at that passage in just a moment as we think about this particular lesson and think in regards to making a marriage covenant. How do we do that? How do we have a covenant marriage the way that God would have us to have? And so I want to describe something for you. I'd like you to reflect back on your wedding ceremony, if you can remember that, if you had some kind of public type ceremony. Maybe it was done in a building similar to this. Maybe it was somewhere else, but you had some kind of ceremony. I can remember that day. I can remember Judy's father walking her through the doors in the back. I remember seeing her clenching onto his sleeve of his coat, and I couldn't quite interpret that. I didn't know if that meant I don't want to go. Please don't drag me down this aisle, or what. But we've enjoyed 41 years of marriage together as of this year, and thrilled by that. But I can visualize that day. Can you visualize that day? Can you visualize the things that were done? Some things are more memorable than others, are they not? We have one of the bridesmaids whose shoes squeaked on every single step that she took down the aisle. And I can remember that vividly. It's probably not the part of my wedding ceremony I should remember the most, but it certainly is vivid.
Well, I want you to think about the nature of a covenant, because biblically, covenants were a very common thing, but they had very specific purposes, and there was certain things that went along with the mindset of forming a covenant. And when we get to Genesis 15 in a moment, that's what we're going to see, God making a covenant with Abram. But within the covenants that they took, many times they were blood covenants. In other words, they would take an animal and cut an animal in half. I know that is, to us, that is just maybe too vivid to think about. But you can just imagine what that looks like. If you were to take a cow and literally cut a cow in half from head back to his backside and then lay those halves opposite each other, because that's what they would do. They would take an animal and cut them in two, and maybe they would take more than one animal and cut them in two and lay the two halves opposite each other. And if a wedding was in fact a blood covenant, which was done sometimes where the covenant would be a blood covenant, then you'd have those animals there. So I want you to picture if that's what your wedding was like. And then what did they do? They removed their sandals, those that were making the covenant. They removed their sandals and they walked between those animals and came out on the other side. And so what do you think they looked like? They had blood all over their feet. That was just natural. The blood's flowing from the animals. And I know that's a grotesque picture, but it was intended for a purpose. And so I'm not recommending that that's how we start going about our wedding ceremonies. So if you're not married yet, I'm not saying, you know, here's a good idea for you. I wouldn't be a fan of doing that myself. But I would ask you this. Would you ever be able to forget that? You think you'd ever be able to forget that that's what your ceremony was like? Would you ever be able to forget that you had made that agreement, that you had entered that covenant, if you came out on the other side? Because the concept was, as you looked at your feet, the concept was, may I pay with my own blood if I do not keep the covenant that I am making this day. That was the idea behind that. How vivid is that?
Well, I want you to look in Genesis chapter 15 with me, if you would. And we're going to see that starting in about verse 9, that's exactly what God is going to do with Abram. He's going to make a covenant with Abram. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. Oops, I knew that didn't sound right. Let's try that again. So he said to him in chapter 15, where I'm supposed to be, chapter 15 and verse 9, where he says, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all these to him, and he cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. Now, how bad a scene was that? Verse 11 is going to tell you, the vultures are coming down. When the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, when the sun was going down, deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them and will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, and then he describes the land that he's going to get to.
God's going to make a covenant with Abram. So what does that mean? To us, what does that mean?
It's not going to be till a couple of chapters over that Abram fulfills his side of the covenant. On this particular side, there are things that we can learn about the nature of a covenant by looking at the things that God does. And why is that so important? Because I would tell you, if there's one concept you walk away with this week, this whole week, if there's one concept you walk away with, I hope you walk away with more, but if there's one you walk away with, this is the one that needs to be first. That marriage is a covenant agreement. It is making a covenant, and that is significant, as we will see in a moment. And the reason that that is so important is because if I were to ask for a show of hands, I'm not, but if I were to ask for a show of hands, how many of you know somebody who was married, who is no longer married, whose marriage has been severed by divorce? Probably every adult in here would be able to nod their head. If I were to say, how many of you know a Christian who's in that situation? Almost every head, again, would be able to nod. We understand that. That marriages break down and sever, and we're in a culture where that is significant. I mentioned to Brian yesterday when we were driving that I was reading a survey just recently that stated 44% of 18 to 24-year-olds said that marriage is not relevant. That's the culture we're in. That marriage is not even relevant. So they're not even entering into it now, but even of those that enter into it, how many take an approach that, you know what, if it doesn't work out, that's the culture we're in, is it not? If your marriage doesn't work out, then you just sever it. There used to have to be fault for that. No longer. Almost every state is a no-fault state when it comes to dissolution of marriage. You don't have to have any fault. You just have to decide that you don't want to. It's significant because marriage is breaking down around us. It is critical. If that many are breaking down, how many are struggling that don't actually break down? And that's not what God wants. God wants our marriage to be something very special and to portray something very special. And my children, ours are now grown. They were normally only mine when they had misbehaved. I got full possession of them at that time. Do you know what your son did today? But my children need to know. Marriage works. How are they going to know that? Your children, if you're married and have children still at home, they need to know that marriage works. They need to know that the flaw is not in the plan of God. The flaw is in the execution of the plan by people. How are they going to know? By what they see in me, what they see in my wife. Do I approach marriage the way that God wants me to approach marriage? So I just want to look at four things, four ways that we're going to see that marriage is very much like a covenant that God makes with Abram or anybody else or any other covenant nature. So that when we leave today, that the desire would be that we leave understanding that we have entered into a marriage covenant if we are already married. And for all of those young ones that are not married, to understand the nature of a covenant so that you can see what it means to enter into a marriage covenant. Just four similarities between a covenant and our marriage. I would ask you this. Anybody famous at your wedding? You know, a few years back, I'm trying to think of his name now, Adam Levine. Is that right? Adam Levine. Is that right? Maroon 5. One of the young people nod. Adam Levine, they went and crashed several weddings.
They just went to weddings. They played music at weddings. I'm just telling you, all the young people there, you know, you think of wedding crasher and you think, I don't know why anybody crashed my wedding. They were all happy. Adam Levine showed up at their wedding. Can you imagine being able to go back and then tell your friends, you know what, Adam Levine was at my wedding. Or a few years before that, you remember Oprah went and crashed a bunch of weddings. She went with lots of presents, so she didn't just honor them with her presence. She honored them with her present. And so I'm sure they were all okay with that. I'm never been a huge Oprah fan, but still, if you were able to say, this person, or imagine somebody else, who would you like to have had there? Can you imagine being able to tell somebody, if you think about your most popular figure in your mind, whether that's somebody that's in entertainment, or whether it's somebody that's in world politics, or whatever the case may be, if it's some kind of athlete, that you could say, you know who was at my wedding? And be able to tell people that? You know who was at your wedding?
God was at your wedding. And if you get married, God will be at your wedding. That he intends to be there. As a preacher, I think in terms of how many times I have said, we gather today in the presence of God. He's there at that wedding. And that's important to understand. That when I am making an agreement and saying things that I am saying, I am not making them just to be making them. I'm making them in the presence of God. And look what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 3. He says, I'm telling you, that is very, very important that you understand the nature of saying anything before God. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21 reads, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be a sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be a sin to you. That which has gone from your lips you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. You see what God says? God says, let me tell you how important this is. Because every single thing I said on that day, May 5, 1977, everything I said, God says, I heard everything you said. I heard everything you said. Nobody made you say it. Judy's dad didn't have a shotgun and say, you will marry my daughter. I asked her to marry me, and I agreed to marry her, and she agreed to marry me, and we did that in the presence of God, and God says, you voluntarily made some vows to that woman. And before me, you made those vows. He says, and I want you to understand, I take that very seriously. And so God wants us to understand the nature of a covenant is promises that are made before God himself. And God says, you cannot treat that lightly. Every single thing that we said, we were joined in the sight of God. That's what the preacher said when we were getting married. That was one of the things he very specifically said. Do you agree, Mark? Do you take Judy to be? And then he goes through all of those different descriptions. Well, it's easy in certain situations. But he says, I'm asking you, are you willing to commit for how long? As long as you both are living. It's a covenant made before God. And that's important. But it isn't only a covenant made before God. How many of you had a register at your wedding? Anybody have a register? You know, where people sign the register? You ever think about that? And they sign the register. When do they sign the register? You ever notice that? People sign a register when they come in to wherever you're getting married, don't they? Before you go into the auditorium, there's a stand, and there's a book, and people are signing their name to let you know they were there. Didn't start that way. That register book was not initially signed at the beginning. The intent when it was first used was people signed it as they left. And what they were saying was, not only was I here, I witnessed what you said. Weddings are not only conducted before God and in the sight of God, they're conducted before witnesses. And that's important. You remember Jesus said, witnesses help establish truth. In Matthew chapter 18, he said, you know what, if you have a problem with a brother, he says, go talk to the brother. Now, any decent preacher could spin off and do an entire sermon on just that part because we wrestle with that concept. We sometimes talk to everybody but the brother. But he says, go talk to the brother. Maybe you can solve it. Just you and the brother. Nobody else even has to know you had any problem. But he says, what happens if you can't solve it? He says, then you take people with you. For what purpose? To establish the facts, the truth of the situation. That is why they are there. They are helping us to understand that it is conducted before witnesses. I love an article that I read one time regarding marriages in Russia quite a while ago, Soviet Union at that time, but marriages that were conducted there, the best man had to pay a fine if the marriage did not last at least a certain duration. So what a great concept. That might make you rethink being somebody's best man, wouldn't it? If these two don't stick together, then I got to pay the fine. Why? Because I'm one of the witnesses to that very promise that they made.
At our wedding, I had not been a Christian very long. And so there were some, maybe more than some, who were very close to Judy because she had grown up around all the preachers that were associated with Florida College at that time, because that's the area she grew up in. And so she had been a part of these families and their lives for years and years. And I don't know if you know Melvin Curry or not. Melvin's not a very big guy. I was bigger than Melvin the first time I ever met him. Of course, first time I ever met him, I wouldn't have dared to say Melvin. But Brother Curry, I was bigger than Brother Curry the very first time I met him. Small guy, but he's got a pretty good ability to strike fear into you, I can tell you. And he was a Golden Gloves boxer, so that didn't help me feel really confident around him, even though he was small. And at our wedding reception, because he was very close to Judy's family, at our reception, Brother Curry tapped me on the shoulder. I was talking to somebody. And he tapped me on the shoulder and he said, "Did you hear what you said?" And I'm telling you, I'm in a state of fear now. Because I turn around and I'm thinking, I'm at my own reception. I'm playing everything through my mind. I'm trying to play the conversation back that I'm having. And I thought, you know what? I used to use language that a Christian obviously should not use. That was my life before. And I thought, surely I'm not at my own wedding reception and having cursed at my own wedding reception. So I'm playing the whole conversation back in my mind. I thought, nope, I don't remember hearing myself say anything that would have been inappropriate that way. But then I start playing through again because he says, "Did you hear what you said?" So I'm playing it through again. And I'm thinking, was I gossiping? Was I talking about somebody? Because I know Christians aren't supposed to talk about people. And maybe I was saying something I shouldn't have said about somebody. And for the second time, I said, "Brother Curry, I'm sorry." I said, I don't understand. What do you mean? He says, "When you were standing up front and the preacher was asking you those questions, he says, did you hear what you said? Because I did." He says, "And I will hold you to it." And I'm telling you, that was 41 years ago. And I can still picture turning around. I can still picture the fear that I had when he first addressed me. But more than all, I can remember him saying, "I'm here and I expect you to live up to the promises that you made, and I will hold you accountable to them," because of how he felt about Judy and her family. You ever think about that's your role when you attend a wedding? You're not there just to have an enjoyable day. You're not there just to enjoy the reception and to eat the good food and have to eat the cake or whatever. Your job at a wedding is to witness those that are getting married and to help hold them accountable. That's our job. That's why it's conducted before God and before witnesses. The idea is witnesses establish facts and truth, and somebody needs to hold them to that. Well, the other thing about covenants was how serious they were. Very serious. You didn't enter a covenant to buy a cloak from somebody. You didn't enter a covenant to buy a cow. You might enter a covenant with a whole other nation in order that you could have peace between two nations in an agreement that we weren't going to have war one with another. You might have a covenant between the union of people, an agreement between people that was very serious, or if there was some kind of very large promise of property exchange or something like that. But it was serious. And because covenants are serious, I think God would want us to understand how serious it is. It's not a contract. You hear people talk about the marriage being like a contract. It's not even remotely like a contract. We'll see that in a moment. But it's a covenant. It is a promise. It is an agreement that is being made. Anybody here who's bought a house understands the nature of this concept? Remember how many papers you had to sign when you bought your first house? If you got a mortgage, you know, if you just paid out of your wallet, then you were probably less paperwork, but that wasn't me. And so I sat down the first time we bought a house, and I thought, that's incredible. It's like being at a book signing or something. You're just page after page after page of things that you're signing. But all of them pale in comparison to a Christian as far as what is of value, with the exception of, do you remember you signed one that was called a promissory note? That wasn't just the contract you signed. That wasn't just the deed information you signed, all those kinds of things. You signed one that was called a promissory note from the bank. The bank makes you sign a promissory note because it's you saying, regardless of everything else that's happened here, I promise to pay this loan. That's a promissory note. That's what a covenant is. A covenant is me making an agreement. It is not me entering into a contract. In Genesis chapter 15, God enters a covenant with Abram. Abram has no part in it whatsoever at that point, other than to be told by God, this is what I'm going to do for you and your descendants. Because that is separate from what Abram is going to also do. Now, God's going to say, you're going to have to come into a covenant with me as well if you want to keep what I'm giving you. And so they both enter into a covenant at some point. But covenants are in the sense of each person making a promise to the other. You remember the story of Ruth? That's not about marriage at all. But don't you remember that incredible commitment statement, understanding the nature of what that was when she said, no, I'm going with you. You remember Naomi saying, look, go home to your people. It's been hard enough on you and on me. You go home to your people. I'm going home to my people. But she said what? Not going to do it. She said, I'm promising you something. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. That is commitment. That is understanding. This is a serious statement that is being made. And that's what's critical for us to understand regarding the idea of marriage. I vowed to Judy and before God that I would love her for better or for worse. Easy to love people for better. Remember, Jesus talked about, so who should you be good to and who should you be kind to? He says, those that are kind to you. He said, anybody can do that. What about the tough times? Because marriage is not always better. There are struggles within marriage. We'll talk about some of that this week. There are struggles within marriage. It doesn't always go exactly as smoothly as you would like it to, but I agreed to marry her for better or for worse. Richer or poorer. In sickness and in health. One preacher talked about, he quoted just that way. In the wedding, when he was asking the man for commitment, and he said, do you take this woman for better or for worse, for richer or for poor, and in sickness and in health? The young man said, yes, no, yes, no, no, yes. It isn't six different questions. It's one question with six parts. Under all circumstances, do you understand the commitment you're making? Do you understand how serious it is? I would tell you, I honestly believe, and I understand, the concept of marriage and divorce and remarriage is an important concept and Bible teaching, and God teaches very specific things regarding that, and infidelity as being the only cause for that to happen. But I would tell you, and brethren have discussed and argued and debated over that subject for probably since the beginning of church, I don't know. But we would have to discuss that subject much less if we would make sure we grasped this part of it first. I believe that firmly. I'm not saying you wouldn't have to discuss it. It's still important to discuss. But if we could get people, and young people who are heading toward marriage, if we could get them to understand how serious the covenant is that you're going to be making, we'd have to deal with less times of it being broken. We need to make sure we grasp the mindset of what I am entering into. I assumed I would be loved in return for all that I did in marriage. But that's an assumption. Now, Judy, one of the great benefits, I wish Judy could be here so she could you could meet her as well. She is clearly the better half of this relationship. And wish she could be here. But one of the great benefits of her not being here is I can claim to be any kind of husband I want to claim. So as far as you know, I have achieved near perfection in the department of being a husband.
She has loved me mightily in return. But that wasn't part of the deal. Our vows are based on 100% commitment on each person's end. And it's critical that we understand that. That I grasp the concept of this is what I promised to do. And so my choice is, am I a promise keeper or am I not? Am I going to keep my promise that I made before God and to my wife, or am I not? I could offer all kinds of excuses, or anybody could offer all kinds of excuses as to why they've changed their mind. I read a ceremony not too long back that said, do you promise to love him as long as you both shall love? But wow, how's that for a concept? Oh, you know what? Yeah. As long as I love him, I'm staying. As soon as I don't love him anymore, I'm leaving. Now, I made promises that were different than that with Judy. And then finally, marriage and covenants do not come with an escape mechanism. What was God bound to once he made the covenant that he made in Genesis chapter 15? He said, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to do this for your descendants. And that was so much like a marriage. You remember, Abram gets his name changed the way that we do. There was an exchange in the sense of, in Genesis 17, you get to the covenant side of Abraham and circumcision. But prior to that, God saying, I give you this land. And then there's the inheritance of their children. He says, all your descendants are going to receive the land. It was so much like a wedding in that sense. So could God just say, you know what? I changed my mind. Abram, I'm not going to give you the land anymore. You people aggravate me. Because they did. And so that's why I think God said, if you're going to keep the land, you have an end to keep as well. But it's kind of like Ephesians 3 saying God was going to send Christ, and that was a part of the eternal purpose of God. And John saying in 1 John that he's our advocate, but he says he's the propitiation for the sins of not only us, he says for the entire world. God had decided to provide salvation for mankind, and he sent his son no matter how man behaved. Now, we have an end in that as well. But could God just go back on the promise that he had made to Abram? No. It violates who he is. He could not do that. There is no escape mechanism. We live in a world where divorce runs rampant and where society says, yes, just get a divorce. If it's not working out, then just get a divorce. Jesus was dealing with that in Matthew chapter 19 when he was discussing with a society that was very much like our society in that sense. Can a man put away his wife for just any cause? There's the beginning of your no-fault divorce issue. For just any cause. Can I just, for any reason at all, can I just do this? And so we develop terms like what? You know what? We just have irreconcilable differences. How would you feel if that's the way God defined the differences between us and him? You know what? These are just irreconcilable. But they're not. He continues to seek reconciliation and continues to seek reconciliation, pleading with us and hoping so badly that we will come back into a relationship if we have strayed from him. It's no escape mechanisms. I promised with five words in our wedding ceremony and probably something similar in yours that are critical. Till death do us part. I made that promise. So my only choice is, and I don't mean to make that sound like my only choice is to stay in a miserable marriage. I'm grateful, have a wonderful marriage. But my only choice still is, do I want to honor my promise or don't I? That's the nature of marriage. And so we need to treat our marriage like a covenant. Because I can assure you, I have given God reason. I have given him reason in my life to want to break covenants and promises that he has made. If he thought like we do. But he'll never break a single promise. Any covenant he's ever made with man, he'll never break. Any promise he's ever made, he will keep. And I am thankful for that. His absolute faithfulness. And so it is critical for me to keep that same attitude that my God keeps toward me in covenant, marriage. And so I hope you view your marriage as a covenant. God certainly views our relationship with him as a covenant relationship. And he has made promises to us. And if we've come to Him, we've made promises to Him. If you're not a Christian, nothing more important than entering into the covenant relationship with God. He has provided salvation for all mankind, all those who want to come to Him. The writer of Hebrews says He's the author of salvation unto all who obey Him. All I need to do is listen to what God has said to me and say, I submit myself to Your will. I make You my God. I make Jesus not only my Savior, but I make Jesus my Lord. If that's who you are this morning and have never done that before, we hope you'll take care of that. If you don't know how to do that, talk to us. If you've never studied the idea of being baptized into a relationship with Christ, talk to us. We'd love to share from His Word what He says. For those of us that are Christians, may we understand two incredibly important covenants in our life if we are Christians and married. We have a covenant relationship with God and we have a covenant relationship with our spouse. And God wants us to see both of those for being what they are. I hope you can come back tonight. We're going to talk about the second, which I think is almost equally a key facet principle associated with marriage. And then, if the Lord permits, throughout the week, talk about the practical application. But thank you so much for listening this morning. And if we can help you respond to God's call somehow, let us know while we stand.